Now I, Paul, myself, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble among you in person, but bold toward you when absent, I beg you that when I am present, I will not need to be bold with the confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who think we are living according to the flesh. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And we are ready to punish any disobedience once your obedience is complete.
Good morning, Riv. So everybody, good to see everybody this morning. So today we're in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Promise you it's not about money this week. If you don't know, we're in a little mini series on money. I mean, and Paul talked about it, so we got to talk about it. But Paul's done talking about money. Instead, today we see that Paul jumps back into addressing some of the rumors and lies that he has heard concerning him. So his tone, as we'll see over the next couple of chapters that we're diving into over the next few weeks, is he switches to a very like defensive but also offensive style of tone. And I have to say that I really like it, because we start to see a side of Paul that's a little more spicy, all right? Like he uses some sarcasm, which is always cool. Like, sarcasm is in the Bible, guys. If you don't believe me, look what he says here in verse 1. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Like, that's like a really good start, right? Like, it sounds really encouraging. Like, oh, this is going to be an encouraging letter. But then he says, "I, who am humble among you in person, but bold towards you when absent." Now you might be thinking, okay, Paul, why are you calling yourself humble? Like, doesn't that make you not humble if you call yourself humble? But he also says bold towards you when absent. Like, what do you mean by that, right? Like, well, Paul is addressing some allegations that were made about him. People were basically saying, "Paul, whenever you write these letters to us, they're so bold and straightforward." I mean, they had already received some letters from him. One was called the harsh letter, the severe letter. But besides the letters that were sent to him, he did also visit this church in Corinth in person a few times. So they were comparing Paul in this letter and the letters that he sent to Paul in person. And they were basically saying to him, they said, "Whenever you actually came in person, you weren't really that impressive." They said they told him that his physical presence looked weak. He wasn't bold in person as he was in his letters. So Paul addresses these allegations at the start of this chapter, basically saying, "So I, Paul, the one you guys say is humble in person." Now stop here for a second, because contrary to how we view this word humble in our modern context, the word translated as humble here in this passage, and also in the ancient world in general at this time, that word humble did not have a positive connotation, because humility was an attitude for someone who was considered inferior, lowly, or even someone who was despised. It was not an attitude that any self-respecting person would want to be associated with. It's another way that this could be translated is timid, like a pushover. But the thing is, this isn't the first time that Paul has heard this about himself. I mean, Paul has already addressed in this letter earlier on that he addressed some of the people who have been talking about his lowliness and in his appearance and how he may be unimpressive compared to some of these false teachers that have been coming in and flashing, you know, their resume and their accolades and their status. So what Paul does here And I love it. It's like he leans into this term a little bit, but he also does it in a sarcastic way because he's saying, yes, I actually am humble, if you want to call me that. I'm lowly, gentle, and meek, like Jesus. And yes, because of that, I may even come across as inferior while I'm in person. And he also says, I am also the one that is bold towards you when absent, as some of you have stated. Like, I know my letters to you have been pretty bold and straightforward. So Paul is not denying the truth that his letters are pretty straightforward and he's pretty meek in person. But he reminds them, like any OG would, that they shouldn't test him. Because he says next, I beg you that when I am present, I will not need to be bold with the confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who think we are living according to the flesh. So he's saying here, don't get it twisted. You can try me if you want, but don't take my gentleness, my meekness for a weakness. Or don't take me as being a timid person, because I could be bold in person too. But I'm hoping I don't have to be, for you guys' sake. That's what he's saying here. Like, I can just imagine the reaction when they heard this letter getting read out, right? Like, to them, because the letters would be getting most oftentimes read out loud. Like, if I was in the room hearing this letter, I would be like, oh! Like, go off, Paul, right? Like, go off, King. Let them know. Because Paul is basically checking them. He's saying, y'all are the ones saying this about me, but I promise you, I can and I will be bold in person if I need to be. But get this, he ends by saying, I can be bold concerning this issue, just like I am going to be bold with the confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who think we are living according to the flesh. So what we see is that there seems to be two different groups of people here that he's addressing. First are the ones that are saying that he isn't about that action in person. That he's bold while away, but gentle in person. But with that issue, he says he can be bold, but he doesn't want to be if he doesn't have to be. So he has a more gentle and meek posture towards that group of people. But this second group of people are people who he is already planning on, it sounds like, on confronting and addressing. Like, he isn't even thinking about holding back on being bold towards them. Because these people, he says, are people who have been claiming that he is living according to the flesh. And we see that he says he is going to challenge these people. Now, what I find interesting about this is that Paul chooses to be gentle and meek with the ones that are talking about him personally. Like they have been attacking his personality, talking about him. Yet he says, I don't want to have to be bold to you guys. Like, I prefer to be meek and gentle to you guys. But on the other end, he seems not to even think twice about confronting and being bold towards those who are questioning the authenticity of the gospel that he preaches, attacking the truth that he is preaching to them. He's like, talking about me personally, yes, that's annoying. But diminishing the authority of my apostleship just so you can bash or diminish the truth of the gospel, like, I'm not having that. Now, it's funny, but this makes me think about my wife. I encourage you guys to ask her about her testimony when you get a chance. It's like super incredible, like seriously. But a lot of you guys probably don't know, but my wife is about that action. Like pre-Jesus Anastasia, she could throw some hands. Let me tell you. Some of y'all are probably like, throwing hands, what does that mean? Well, it means she can fight, all right? Now, don't worry, I already told my wife I was going to say this story, so you know, She said it was cool. So when you ask her about her testimony, also ask her how many people she beat up pre-Jesus. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. No. Now, of course, Anastasia doesn't fight anymore. I mean, I'm confident that she won't anytime soon. I mean, since I met her, there have been some people who have said some crazy things to her face. And she has just been incredible in just putting that old life to rest, right? Like she's incredible. She has incredible self-control, and she'll tell you that. But I can't make any guarantees that those hands won't get reactivated if someone says something disrespectful to someone or something that she loves or cares about, like me. I mean, she has said herself, if you talk about me, I can handle that, right? Like, that's fine. But when you talk about someone or something that I love and care about, it's when you start to see a spicier side of me, right? It's the truth. And please don't be scared of Anastasia after this. Like, I promise she's a great, loving person. That's pre-Jesus Anastasia. But it's funny, but this is essentially Paul's tone here, right? Like, he's saying, you could talk about me, like, that's fine, right? Like, I don't have to be bold in addressing that. I'd rather be gentle in that regard. But don't distort the truth of the gospel that I'm bringing, the truth about Jesus. Like, that is going to cause me to throw some spiritual hands, right? Because that is something that I care about more than anything else. So over the next few verses, we'll see Paul explain not only why he chooses to be gentle and meek in person to that first group of people, but at the same time, we'll see him explaining and also demonstrating how to properly address this second group of people in a bold yet godly way. So he starts off by saying in verse 3, "For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds." So as we'll see over the next couple of verses, Paul starts to use some metaphors on warfare. He says things like, we do not wage war. The weapons that we use are powerful through God to demolish strongholds, right? And he'll even bring up taking captive and even later on punishing, like all this language relating to warfare. And it's pretty strong language. But he's showing that he's not a pushover, that he's not opposed to defending what he loves the most, and he's showing how and why he can be bold. So let's break down this passage a little bit to see his approach to this. He states clearly first here that even though we live in the flesh, I mean, we live in these temporary sinful bodies and in this temporary sinful world, as he discussed a few chapters ago, right? Remember chapter 5? Of course you do. Of course you remember chapter 5. But Paul in chapter 5, Paul discusses how our bodies are just these temporary tents. So just in case you don't remember chapter 5, just know that his take on our earthly bodies, on our flesh, is that it is temporary. So keep that in mind, because it makes sense why he would say, even though we live in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. I mean, we don't fight our battles the way that our flesh would normally fight battles. We don't fight our battles the way this world would fight battles, because our flesh is temporary. The weapons of warfare that we're supposed to be using are not those kind of weapons, because those kind of weapons are temporary kind of weapons. Now you might be thinking, like, what kind of examples do you have of fleshly weapons? Like, what's a weapon of the flesh? Well, I think we see them in everyday life. One we just mentioned, right? Like, physically fighting. If you are physically fighting someone because they are attacking your character or your faith. I'm just going to say that's probably not a good idea. Like, that's probably not the best way to witness to someone. And another fleshly weapon that is not good is arguing with someone, trying to prove a point, and using any means necessary to make sure that you come out on top, that you win that argument. Now, I have to say, I've ever in my life seen someone change their mind on an issue, or see someone change the mind of somebody else by commenting on their status or post on Facebook or Instagram. Just saying. Like, disagreeing with someone's stance on social media through a comment almost always just ends up in a super long, unnecessary thread that just goes nowhere. And honestly, afterwards, it probably just reaffirms their beliefs, the ones that you're trying to change. Now, don't get it twisted. I'm not saying that there aren't times where you may have to have some healthy debate, right, with those who may not believe what you believe. But those debates, if you were even to call it that, should be done in love and in a gentle and meek manner. I mean, they should not be infused with derogatory phrases, and they should not include belittling that other person. Okay, so if I shouldn't fight them physically, and I shouldn't argue with them to prove my point, what should I do? Well, Paul says, in order to truly demolish strongholds, we don't and we shouldn't use weapons of the flesh. Instead, the weapons of that we are supposed to use are weapons that he says are powerful through God. So if these weapons he describes here are not of the flesh, and our weapons are only powerful through God, well, then that means we can assume that they are spiritual weapons he is talking about here. Now, although he doesn't list out like all the spiritual weapons that we're supposed to use here in this passage specifically, we can assume or we can gather what that might mean, what these spiritual weapons might be, gather that from other places in Scripture. And what we can gather in these spiritual is that these spiritual weapons could be the knowledge of God, which he mentions in a few places here in 2 Corinthians. Like, that could be a spiritual weapon that we use. Or the sword of the Spirit, right? Like, which is the word of God, as he mentions in the book of Ephesians. It could also just be some spiritual practices, right? Like prayer or fasting. Now, we don't really know specifically, but what we do know is that these weapons are not weapons that we provide. And they are not able to be efficient because of anything that we can attribute or contribute. Because they are weapons that he says are only powerful through God. Now, I love this next verse because he says this. He says, we demolish arguments in every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So these spiritual weapons that are powerful through God demolish arguments in every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. So here we see why Paul is so bold. Because what he is confronted with is arguments that are proud. And this isn't a good kind of proud. This is like an arrogant kind of proud. And these arrogant arguments he is describing here seem to be opposed to the knowledge of God. That's why he's so bold, because these people are not just trying to discredit him, but they're trying to discredit the knowledge of God. And that's why he's so blunt in the next verse, saying we are ready to punish any disobedience once your obedience is complete. But we'll dive into that more next week. So let's go back to verse 5. Get this. Look at that last line in verse 5. He says, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, a lot of people take this verse out of context because they assume that this is directed towards us. Like they think it says, we take every thought of ours captive that isn't of God, and we make it obey Christ. But that is not what this verse is saying. That's actually a pretty self-centered and incorrect take on this verse. Because in context, what this verse is actually saying is that we take other people's thoughts captive to obey Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that is way better. Like we take other people's thoughts to obey, like we take their thoughts captive to obey Christ? Yes. Like that's crazy. Like we have that ability. We can be effective in demolishing arguments and tearing down stronghold. But guess what? You have to remember that this is only done through those spiritual weapons. It's not by anything that we can do on our own. It's not by our own knowledge and wisdom that we can do that. Remember, those weapons are only powerful through God, which means that when we are not in God or using these spiritual weapons, when we try to do it ourselves, we ain't taking nothing captive. Because it is only through God that we can do it. So we are to only use spiritual weapons from God, not any weapons of the flesh. Now I could leave you guys right there, and because that sounds good, right? Like that's our lesson today. Don't use weapons of the flesh, just use spiritual weapons. Amen. Like just do that. But I would be doing y'all a disservice if that is the only thing that you left with. Because even though it's true, we should use spiritual weapons instead of fleshly weapons. I have to be honest with y'all, and you probably have thought of this too. It's hard sometimes to especially living in the flesh like we do. It's hard sometimes to only use spiritual weapons to defend us in the things that we love. Like you're saying, we're supposed to only use spiritual weapons when we are dealing with people who are bashing our name and running it through the mud? Or even worse, we're only supposed to use spiritual weapons when someone is bashing someone or something that we love or and care about? I mean, for most people, their first reaction to these things is probably, I'm going to fight you, or I'm about to cuss you out in Jesus' name. After you hear what I have to tell you about yourself. But Paul is saying, wait. We don't approach these things in the way that our flesh wants us to, or in the way that the world would. We don't wage war that way. But how? Like you said to yourself, Paul, I'm living in the flesh. So how do I not react how my flesh would want to react? Well, we have to go back to verse 1 to find out, because he says in verse 1, now I, Paul, myself, appeal to you. How? By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Let me say that again. It says, now I, Paul, myself, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You see, we have to understand that Paul was not this super spiritual guy who just had immaculate supernatural self-control when he was faced with conflict and those who talked about him and the things that he loved. I mean, do you know what Paul used to do to people who opposed him? He would have them killed. The book of Acts says that Paul would round up Christians to be killed. Like that is how he used to handle conflict. That's how he handled dealing with people who opposed what he believed. So it's not that he was this super perfect guy. No, but do you know what it was? Do you know how now he can even say that we demolish strongholds and arguments with spiritual weapons instead of fleshly weapons? It's Jesus. It sounds so basic, but it's not. Because when you have Jesus, it is life transforming. And Paul knew this. He says, I appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You see, in order to approach any situation, any confrontation, any negativity that is going on in our life, we have to first start with Jesus. Like, that's how. You know, just earlier in this week, I got an opportunity to really see what this looked like in action. I was having a conversation with one of my best friends. And man, he has an incredible testimony. I mean, he's been through a lot in his life. He was raised by the streets. He was in and out of gangs and shootouts and all that. But then he came into contact with the life-transforming message of Jesus. And after that, his whole life changed. I mean, now he mentors students that come from where he came from. He gets to preach Jesus to them. I mean, it's incredible. It's so incredible. But I was talking with him and a few others, and he was describing this relationship he had with his brother. How his brother, who grew up with him in the same kind of situation that he was in, honestly, is still in that life, how for about 10 to 12 years, his brother had done everything in his power to discredit my friend's faith. I mean, he would say, F Jesus, F church. Of course, he didn't use F, he'd say the actual word. He would say, why would you do that? Why are you going to church? Why? It's a waste of your time. Like, they're just brainwashing you. But despite all that, his brother would always call him specifically to help when he was going through things. My friend told me, he said, whenever he got that phone call from his brother, which was almost always at a certain time of night, like really late in the night, he would get up and he would go to him and he would talk to him. Like, he wouldn't just call him on the phone. He would actually go to him and sit and talk with him. And he said, I never argued with him. He said, I would just go and be there for him. I would listen to him. I would tell him the truth of what I believe. I'll be gentle and kind to him every single time for years. He said, but the last time my brother called, I felt the Holy Spirit nudge me a little bit to be a little bold. Like, not a disrespectful kind of bold, but or by arguing my point or my position. No, he said, this was a different kind of bold. He said, I shared the gospel with him like I always do. But this time I challenged him. He said, I told him, I said, you tried everything else. Just try this. And he told me after that conversation, his brother, the one who had tried to discredit his faith, the one who talked down on his transformation, the one who told him F Jesus and F church and it's a waste of time. Well, after that conversation, his brother just went to church this past Sunday. And I mean, I was so encouraged. I was so encouraged to hear that, right? But I wasn't surprised, because he approached that situation with a mindset that he couldn't change his brother's mind himself. He knew and trusted that just like with his own life, it is only God that can tear down strongholds and demolish every argument that is opposed to him. As we leave today, I just want to encourage you all and remind you that you don't have to fight or defend truth on your own. Like, you don't have to do that. You don't have to defend truth, defend yourself the way your flesh wants to. Because we have a Savior that did all the hard work for us. He fights our battles. He equips us to be effective in all that we do. All we have to do is trust in Him, in His ways. And sometimes it's hard because sometimes, like my friend said, it took years. But when we are focused and stayed on Jesus, all strongholds, all arguments that come up against Him are demolished. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your word today. God, I just ask that you just touch our hearts. Because we may be in situations where people have been talking about us. Where people have been talking about or doing things to the people that we love. Trying to discredit our faith. But God, I just ask that you just help us to be stayed on you. Just help us to remember that you are the one that equips us, that you did all the dirty work, all the hard work for us. So all we have to do is be in you to win these arguments and to win these people over for you. God, I ask that when in those moments where it feels like, man, it's just so far away, or it just doesn't even feel like it's possible, I just ask that you just encourage us and remember that you are the creator of all things. That you know each and every one of our hearts. You know what is moving inside of us. You know what's in our minds and our thoughts. And so you ultimately know best. I just ask that you just help us to trust in you. And I saw this in the name of Jesus. Amen.